If you'd like to turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Here is Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 12, who says some quite interesting things. Let's pick it up in verse 33. It says, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For a tree is known by his fruit." It's interesting that the two trees that Mr. Armstrong is going on about all the time, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And also here Christ is actually applying it to individuals, because the fruit that comes from individuals and individuals' lives, it depends on which tree has been selected, whether in fact it's the tree of life or whether it's the tree of knowledge of good and evil as determined by man. But it says, "Oh, generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things?" Notice, how can you, being evil, speak good things? How can what comes out of your mouth be right if what is inside is wrong? That's what Christ is literally saying. So if we've got a problem with the things that come out of our mouth, then the problem isn't anything to do with what is our tongue. You know, the thing that actually waggles in our mouth, that's not the problem. It's what's inside. And that's what Christ is bringing out. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, brings forth good things." So if the heart is right, then what will come out of the mouth will reflect what's in the heart. And it'll bring forth good things. "And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things." So if the heart is wrong, that's where our problem is. Now, as we're approaching Passover, we're coming up to Passover, it's 5 weeks away. One of the areas that we need to be making sure that we examine is what comes out of our mouth. What actually comes out of our mouth on a day-by-day-by-day basis? Because I can guarantee that it's not all going to be good. For any single one of us, what comes out of our mouth is not going to be good. And the problem is not the tongue that's waggling. It's what's in the heart. It's what's actually going on underneath. Because as it says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, but an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you," and here is the warning, this is why it's so important, this subject of making sure that we get the words right. "I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." So if we do not look at ourselves and be very, very careful and go toward God and actually repent of what comes out of our mouth, then we're going to have to, what are we going to say in the day of judgment? It says, "For by your words you shall be justified." In other words, if the words are good, if it says here, "A good man out of a good treasure of his heart brings forth good things," and the context is the words and what is actually coming out of his mouth, "By your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." So this very short, very pithy area of scripture, but it has an enormous amount to say, an incredible amount to say. And it tells us about one of the key areas that every single one of us, as we approach the Passover, need to examine. Because we're examining repentance. Have we turned from our way, and are we turning to God's way? And the heart is really what turns. But you see, I can't get a knife and cut down the front of me and kind of open the breastbone apart and have a look at the heart and see whether it's functioning right. Because if I did that, the chances are it wouldn't be functioning right. And that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the actual center of the brain, the center of the mental processes. You can't do anything physically like that to check this. But it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. So what we have to do is look at the kind of the indicator, which is the mouth. What does our mouth say? How does our mouth behave? Is it snide? Is it losing its temper? Does it reflect Satan or does it reflect God? Does it reflect Satan or does it reflect Jesus Christ? And when we start looking at ourselves like that, then every one of us can see that, yes, this is an area that we need to make sure that we've repented of. That we're turning our entire life from our way to God's way. because that's what repentance is. It's the turning. It's not just being sorry, it's turning. So today, that's what I want to do. I want to look at our words as a preparation for Passover. It's, if you like, the title for the sermon would be tongue control, because it's trying to control the tongue. And the control of the tongue is not a case of simply not using it. It's keeping our mouth shut, although many times that is a good thing to do. But that isn't an option. As we'll go through, we'll actually find that is not an option. And it's interesting, as a preparation for the Passover, and what died in the time of the Passover was the Word of God. Jesus Christ was the living Word of God. And the living Word of God was sacrificed for this area of tongue control. So in an area that we need to look at coming up to Passover, let's make sure we do, and just examine our words as an indicator of what's going on inside, and realize that the Passover, in paying for them, was the death of the living Word of God. The Word of God that is what we need to be turning to in our life. And the areas I want to go into are actually four scriptures. Four principal scriptures. The first one is John 1. Just remind ourselves again who it is we're talking about. John 1. Secondly, I want to talk about James 3. James 3, about the control of the tongue. It goes into the control of the tongue a great deal. Thirdly, Ephesians 4, about the conversion of what we are, as far as Ephesians 4 is concerned. And fourthly, I want to talk about Matthew 18, how we interact with each other, what we need to do with the interaction between each other, because what we say and how we interact with each other has an enormous bearing on this subject. So let's go over to John chapter 1, first of all. Over in John chapter 1. In the last sermon I gave on penance, purgatory, and Passover, we examined this area of who this individual was, who is our Passover, who it was that is our sin offering, because I concentrated on the sin offering and made us realize that penance and purgatory are not necessary because of the sin offering that we've got. And the sin offering that we've been given is literally a God being. He was there with the Father. As it says in here in John chapter 1, in the beginning, the very beginning of time, as soon as time came into existence, whenever time came into existence, and presumably, as I've said, the only way I can look at it is that it's a created thing, and it is something that the Word of God, the Logos, created. So he was there with the Father, or with the one that became the Father, at the beginning, before there was a before. There was no before this time. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says the same was in the beginning, right at the very beginning, with God. All things were made by him. Without him was nothing made that was made. And in him was life, and that's real life, spirit life. He was a living God being. And that life was the light of men. And if you look over in verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh. So he actually became flesh. He divested himself of all that power, all that Godhead. And he became flesh. He actually walked around existed the same as you and I, without all that power, without all that Godhead. He became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. He was the first one to go through the entire process, to go right into the very resurrection itself, full of grace and of truth. Now, it's interesting that word grace, charis, probably, I mean, grace today, I mean, what do we understand as grace today? I mean, what does it mean? It doesn't mean anything very much. It's not a term that's used in society very much at all. It literally means excellence. Excellence. He's filled with excellence. And remember who we're talking about. The Word was made flesh. The Logos, the expression. And so what was excellent? What particularly is being emphasized as being excellent in this passage here? The excellence was the excellency of Word.
It was what was coming out of his mouth was pure, was from the very breath, the Spirit of God, who had the Spirit of God without measure. And so what came out of his mouth was God speaking. He was God in the flesh. And so the excellency, the grace, was very, very much the excellency of his word. As the truth also was coming from his word also.
And it's interesting, it goes on then in verse 16, it says, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace."
So we actually are given through the very indwelling of the Holy Spirit, just the way the Christ, the anointed one who had the Spirit without measure, we are each of us given the Spirit of God, and our word, the breath of God, which is another way of, another term that applies to the same ruach in the Old Testament, and pneuma, from which we get pneumatic. It has air. It's a movement of air. It's breath.
And so of this, his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace.
So that the grace, the excellency that comes out of our mouth is possible as well. So that, again, but how does it work? As we've just seen over in Matthew 12, it doesn't come from just moving the tongue. It's the heart's got to be right. It's coming from the breath has got to be right. The spirit has got to be right. If the spirit's right, what'll come out of the mouth will reflect the right tree. If the spirit's wrong, what'll come out of the mouth will reflect the wrong tree. And that's the heart and core of the subject. And this is why this individual, as it says, that the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and that he saw his glory full of excellence and truth. Because he was God, and the Spirit of God poured through him. And, out of his belly can come rivers of living water. And that's what happened with Jesus Christ. That's what should happen with every single one of us if we're close to God. But the problem is we're not. And that's where the problem is. And when we see the symptom is what comes out of our mouth is wrong. What comes out of our mouth is not the way it should be. And yet we see over in Matthew 12 that by our words we will be condemned. By our words we'll be judged. And this is an important, a vital topic that we need to look at. If we notice over in John chapter 3, it says in verse, where can we pick it up? It says in verse 31, it says, "He that comes from above is above all," talking about himself. "He that is on the earth is earthy and speaks of the earth." Notice he speaks of the earth. Is what's coming out of his mouth reflects the earth. "He that comes from heaven is above all," and what's coming out of his mouth reflects the spirit that comes down from heaven and empowers him. "And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies." That is what's coming out of his mouth. "And no man receives this his testimony. He that has received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he who God has sent speaks the words of God." It comes out of his mouth. It's the word of God that comes out of his mouth. That's why he is a living, breathing word of God, personified. "For God gives not the spirit," gives not the breath, the spirit, holy breath, "by measure to him." So that what comes from him, it's like out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's the analogy of living water. But in the same way, the air of the Spirit comes into this individual and then pours out through the mouth. Through the mouth, through the words that are there.
And if we turn over to chapter 14 of John, over in John chapter 14, we again see Christ referring to this subject. It says in verse 23, it says, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'If a man loves me, he will keep my words,
And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So Christ and the Father, through the very Spirit of God, will make their actual dwelling place with the individuals that have the love for God and keeping his words. He that loves me not does not keep my sayings. And the word that you hear isn't mine, but it's the Father's which sent me. So the very words that were coming out of his mouth were not just his. It was coming from a mindset which was him as a son of God, yes, but it was also him as a son of the Father. The Father had the same kind of mindset. Now, there were two individuals, distinct individuals, because he says, not my will, but yours be done, in the Garden of Gethsemane. So they weren't completely, you know, they weren't a trinity or anything like that. They were two separate individuals. But these two separate individuals had one approach, one spirit, which was they shared, the one breath that they shared. If we turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Because we see this life of God, this Spirit of God that is actually should not only just be in Jesus Christ, this also has got to be in each and every one of us. This is what needs to go ahead and change and transform and convert us. As it says here in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, it says, but we all of us within the church, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. That is what changes us. That's what converts us. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. What word comes out of our mouth reflects that word of God without deceit. It reflects it honestly, truthfully. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But our gospel is hid, from those in whom the god of the world, this world, Satan, the devil, has blinded the minds of those that do not believe. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, the Lord, the sovereign, the ruler, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's the same, we were brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. And this is how it comes out. We're troubled on every side, yet our words are not distressed. In other words, in trouble, do our words reflect distress when we're going through trouble? Or do our words reflect the faith that we have in God? Do we have the kind of faith that we need to, so that our words don't reflect the distress that would naturally be there? You know, every one of us, when we look at these things and we actually start to put it into its perspective, every one of us says, no, we're coming short on these things. And as we examine ourselves, and we examine ourselves prior to Passover, we realize that we need that Passover. We need that Passover so that we can go ahead and have the areas in which we're missing the mark covered, be it by turning to the right way. But we're troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed, and that includes distress in the way we speak. We're perplexed. We don't always understand everything, but we're not in despair. And how do we show despair? Well, by the way we speak. What comes out of our mouth? Are we in despair? Well, it shouldn't be, because if we got the Spirit of God within us, we need to just check. Well, are we in despair? Persecuted. Because we do, we get persecuted from time to time, but we're not forsaken. And again, we don't, in our minds, in our mouth, and how we express ourselves, is it a forsaken attitude of mind that's coming out of our mouth? Cast down, but we're not destroyed. And again, what's coming out of our mouth? Does it look as if we're destroyed? Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. In other words, we accept the sacrifice of Christ, the Passover that we're looking forward to in 5 weeks' time, that the life also of Jesus, this is the living word of God now, the one that it says we're being changed into the same image from glory to glory, that it says at the end of chapter 3, that the life of Jesus may be made manifest in our body. That's the key. The same, we're the brother, we're the sister of Jesus Christ. We're walking in the same kind of flesh that Christ walked in as he was here on earth. We have the same kind of mind. And another place, let's look at another place in Philippians chapter 2. I mean, we could, quite frankly, spend all our time just looking at this one area of the parallels between ourselves and Jesus Christ and the living Word of God, because that living Word of God, empowered by the living Spirit of God, the breath of God, is the goal that we're looking for. That is the eternal being that we've got to turn into. The same kind of eternal being that we have got to turn into, be converted into. And if we see things coming out of our mouth that don't reflect that, then that's when we look at we'll say, well, you know, what's underneath? Is it just from this earth? Is it just, were you just reflecting a normal human way of doing things? But here in Philippians chapter 2, it says in verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So we have the same mind. It's the same tree that was being selected. The tree of life, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as we determine, which comes from this earth. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself as the form of a servant, who was made like in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So again, do we reflect that? Is that what's coming out of our mouth? Is it the same kind of word that would come out of the mouth of Jesus Christ? And here in Philippians, if you just turn to the next chapter, in chapter 3, it says in verse 13, it says, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, because the blood of Christ covers the things and the sins that are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, we recognize what we've got to become. It says, I strive towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, in the same kind of flesh. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, that's mature as Christ was mature, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark those, you know, make a note of those that walk so, that you have us as an example. You know, notice there are difference. People, all of us have strengths and weaknesses. If we've got to work it, we're working on an area, then notice those that are strong in those areas. And also notice those that are weak as well. For many, as it says in verse 18, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, and who mind earthly things. They've got the wrong tree. Therefore, what's coming out of the mouth is wrong. And if we're looking for an example, we don't use those as an example. For our citizenship, our conversation, you can also have it as conversation, could be translated as conversation. So what comes out of our mouth is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the Spirit that comes down from God, to the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. It says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling. That's what you're looking forward to have this same glorious body, according to the working thereby, he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And how does he do that? He does that through his mouth. He does that by commanding. When he speaks, it is. When he says, let the dry land appear, the dry land comes up. And therefore, what is going to come out of that mouth? If we are made with a body the same as Christ, with the powers the same as the Christ, as the sons and the daughters of living God, as the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, we have got to have the same mind. He will not give us that kind of body with that kind of power using a mouth that is human. It's got to have a divine mouth. And it's not the mouth that's the problem. It's the heart that's the problem. The heart's got to be changed. And therefore, as we approach Passover, as we see and remember what we're looking at, Passover being the very death of the living Word of God, the sacrifice of the Word of God, as we approach Passover, we certainly do need to look at this subject and say, well, here is the indicator. Because that indicator has got to get itself sorted. Because it says, by our words we are condemned, by our words we are going to be judged, it says in Matthew 12. And the reason that we're going to be judged, the reason we'll be condemned, is because that word has got to be put into a body with such power that the word will command something to be, and it will be. God will not give that to a human. He will give that to a divine being that has a mind that is going in a divine direction, and only in the divine direction. So again, we see here this individual that went before us, giving us an example, and he was without sin. He not one time, not a single time, did he sin with his mouth, or anything else for that matter. He was without sin. And the only way that that was possible is that the Spirit of God was given without measure, so that what came out of his mouth, it was the rivers of living water. It was the breath of God that poured out of his mouth. And that's what we need to look for, and that's what we need to aim for. If we look back in John chapter 13, John chapter 13, we find here, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, he should depart out of the world and to the Father, having loved his own, which is in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper having occurred, is a better translation, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him, Jesus, knowing that he had the Father, has given him all things into his hands, that he was come from God, that he went to God. He knew his position. He knew what was about to happen. And quite frankly, what was about to happen, if you want to put it in your notes, Luke 22, verse 44, he sweated blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because he knew. Psalm 22, he inspired. He knew what was coming. And yet, what do we do on every single time when we have the Passover? How do we close the service? Now, we close the service with the hymn. But before that, what do? We read from John 13 to John 17. Why? Because these are the last instructions of Christ. But do you realize that these last instructions of Christ, given to his disciples, given to his students, were given by an individual that realized what he was about to go through? And yet he set all of that to one side. And just the same as he said, he set aside his garments, taking a basin of water, and washed the disciples' feet. His entire approach was outgoing. His entire approach was towards those that he was leading and leaving as his students, as his disciples. And it says in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another in the same way. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have this kind of love for one another. And over in John 15, it's interesting when he's talking about him being the true vine and the father, the husbandman, in chapter 15, he again says, this is my commandment, verse 12, that you love one another as I've loved you. You have the same kind of a frame of mind, this outgoing frame of mind. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. If you're going in the same way, he was the living word of God. Whatever he would command would come from God. Whatever he was commanding. And these things, all that is being said in these particular chapters, were these last words of Christ before he actually was crucified. And he says, henceforth I call you not servants or slaves. So a servant doesn't know what his Lord does, but I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father, I've made known to you. So again, here was this individual, mind fully on friends, on his friends, on these disciples. And the timing of it was profound. The timing was amazing, because the timing was, he was just about to go and sweat blood, literally, just before he was crucified. He went through the beating and ended up as a sacrifice. Okay, turn over to James chapter 2, first of all. Let's have a look at that first. So that was John 1. But James chapter 2, it's James 1 actually. James 1 is what I'm not wanting. James 1 verse 22, it says, but do you doers of the word, doers of the word, speaking and doing, not hearers only, deceiving yourself, but if any of you hear of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself, goes his way, straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, so he's a hearer of the word, doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So he's so speaking, you know, so speak you and so do you. But here in James chapter 3, it says, my brethren, do not be many masters. Now, the word masters here is the same kind of word we use the word masters for when we say schoolmasters. It means teachers. It's like a headmaster. So don't be many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, remember, last week I talked about the sin offering and over in Leviticus chapter 4. And if you want to put down in your notes Leviticus 4, verse 3 to 4, you'll find that the priest had to offer a bullock. When you had the entire congregation, and that's verse 13 to 15, you'll find that again, a bullock was required. But when you had the ruler, that's in verse 22 to 23, you'll find that it was a lamb that was required, and it was a male lamb. And when you find an ordinary person, that's verse 27 to 28, it was a female lamb. So there was a difference and a distinction between the priest and the rulers and the congregation. And it says here that we will receive the greater condemnation. So there is, in fact, a requirement. The requirement is greater for those that are teachers as such. For in many things we offend all, but if a man does not offend in word, the same is a perfect man and also able to bridle the whole body. Again, it goes back to Matthew chapter 12, which talks about how you've got to get the tree right. Which tree is the word coming from? What breath is it coming from? And this area of scripture as well goes and explains exactly the same thing. Let's turn over to put a marker in or finger in or something in here in James 3, because we'll be coming back here. But turn over to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. Here we find the priests specifically mentioned. And remember, when we're looking in Leviticus 4, verse 3 to 4, the priests had to offer a bullock. They were very much the teachers. They were very much the masters. And here we find what is important as far as the priests are concerned. Because it says in Malachi 2, it says, verse 1, it says, and now, O you priests, this commandment is for you. It's speaking directly to the priests. And it's interesting that if you look at the context of Malachi, It's got an end time context, right, throughout it. It says, if you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to live, give glory to my name, says the Eternal of Hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I'll curse your blessing. Yes, I have cursed them already. So it's a case of laying it to heart and making sure that it says in the beginning of verse 2, if you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, and remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So this is the problem. The heart is wrong. Behold, I'll corrupt your seed and spread dung on your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one will be taken away with it. And you shall know that I've sent this commandment to you, that my covenant might be with Levi, says the Eternal of Hosts. My covenant was with him for life and for peace, and I gave them to him, for the fear wherewith he feared me, for he was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth. And that's the same with us too, as well today. The law of truth is in the mouth of the priest. And we are to be a kingdom, eventually, of kings and priests. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. And remember what he's talking about. If you will not hear and lay this to heart. So from the heart to the priest, and again, James 1, 3 verse 1 says, don't be many masters, because the masters, the ones that are teachers, have a greater condemnation, as it says here in Malachi. And it says, verse 7, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should seek the law in his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Eternal of Hosts, but you've departed out of the way. You cause many to stumble at the law. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Eternal of Hosts. Therefore I've also made you contemptible and base for all the people, according as you have not kept my ways, but you've been partial in my law. So again, it's the priest's lips that have to keep knowledge. It's what is actually coming out of his mouth that is so vitally important. If we go back to James, and here in James we find in verse 2, for in many things we offend all, and if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle a whole body. He says, look, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. So, you get some horses that get their bits between the teeth. In other words, they don't allow the bridle to go right back into the horse's mouth, and therefore you can't control them, because they bite it down, and therefore they can do what they want to do. And the bit goes between the teeth, and normally they head for home, I think, when that actually occurs. But it says, behold also the ships, which is more my cup of tea. I'm not much of a rider. I normally fall off horses. I fall off boats as well. So it says, behold the ships, which though they be so great, are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, wherever the governor lists, wherever the governor wants. And if you think about it, I mean, it's not much to an actual tiller, the actual rudder at the back of the ship. You've got the tiller to actually work. Literally, you can turn even the fiercest gale. You, as long as that rudder holds true and doesn't break or snap or do anything else, you can turn the boat round. And even these huge ocean liners, even these huge oil tankers, which are what, half a mile long, are they? Something like that. There's some huge distance in length. They still have a relatively, compared to their size, the actual rudder itself is very, very small, comparatively. Yet they turned around with a very small helm wherever the governor wants. Even so the tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things. And behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. And we can cause enormous damage with our tongue. But what we need to understand is that damage is not coming from the tongue. It's coming from our heart, from the intent, from what's going on inside. And if the inside is wrong, let's put it this way, if the tongue is wrong, if that what's coming out of our mouth is wrong, is evil, it's not a case of correcting the tongue and keeping your mouth shut. It's a case of correcting the heart and being converted. That's the difference. And therefore the repentance and the leaning, the need to lean and change our direction has got to be to that heart. And that's where, when we come into the Passover, that is what we need to be examining. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and bird and serpent and all kind of things of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame, because it's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. And out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. And my brethren, these things should not be. In other words, remember, it's not a tree of good and evil. It's not the tree of all, just evil. But how can a man who's got the wrong tree have good fruit? And it says in Matthew 12, does a fountain send forth the same place, sweet and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries or a vine figs, and so no fountain can yield both salt water and fresh? These are the two sources of wisdom as it goes on to describe. It says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show the good conduct of his conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, don't glory or lie against the truth. You see that there are, in fact, two sources of wisdom. If we turn again, put your marker in here and turn over to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Psalm 34. The two sources of wisdom are, one is from above and one is from below. As we've seen Christ actually describing to the Pharisees, you know, you are from below, he was saying, and yet he's describing himself as being from above. And here in Psalm 34, notice in verse 11, it says, come you children, listen to me, and I'll teach you the fear of the Eternal. What man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? And here's how you do it. You keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good and seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Eternal are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Eternal is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry and the Eternal hears, delivers them out of all their troubles. The Eternal is near to them that are of broken heart and saves them of a contrite spirit. And many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Eternal will deliver him out of them all. And why will he deliver them out of them all? Because he listens. He will listen to a word that it says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good and seek peace and pursue it. And if we're doing that, then our prayers are answered. Another psalm that we can turn to is Psalm 141. Psalm 141, right towards the end of the Psalms. It says, Eternal, I cry to you, make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry to you. Let my prayer be set forth before you as incense. And again, incense and the altar of incense that was before the mercy seat. And remember what I mentioned about the sin offering and how the incense was actually the priests and the all of Israel, the blood was taken within the veil, and the actual sin offering was burned outside the camp. But he says, let my prayer be set before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Eternal, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. In other words, and how does God keep the door of my mouth and my lips? Well, through his Spirit. It says, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. Don't let me eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me, and it'll be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it'll be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. When their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. In other words, we will help each other. In the trials that we go through, each of us will help each other, because we're both going in the same direction. And it is a case that incline not my heart to any evil thing. Get the heart straightened out, and thereby set the watch, O Eternal, verse 3, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. So if we go back again to James, we see here in James chapter 3, it says, "Who is a wise man, verse 13, and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't glory and lie against the truth. This so-called wisdom," the wisdom needs to be in quotes almost, "descends not from above, but it's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish, it's coming from the wrong tree," as it says over in Matthew chapter 12. "For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work." And where does envying and strife, how do you know if there's envying and strife? Is it somebody's attitude of mind? I mean, basically, is it the way they walk? Well, predominantly, yes, that does come into it, but that's not predominantly what we're talking about. Envying and strife comes out of the mouth. It's seen or heard from what is actually coming out of the mouth. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure." It's pure, it's coming from God. It's got to come from the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God. "Then it's peaceable. Then it's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy." And again, where are these things coming from? It's coming from the mouth. Yes, it's coming from the heart, but the evidence is coming out of the mouth. It's what we see coming out of our mouth. "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of those that make peace." So where do wars and fightings come from? That's the next question in chapter 4, verse 1. And the answer has already been given. The answer is already being given in chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire of hell." That's where wars and fightings come from. Because it's coming from the tongue, but it's not just... The tongue stirs up the wars and fighting. There'd be no wars if there's no tongue. There'd be no war. Yes, you get a few people go ahead and perhaps kill each other. But without organizing people together and stirring people up, you know, Satan, without the tongue, couldn't have stirred up a third of the angels. It was his tongue that did that, that start to feed, or however angels communicate, assuming they communicate using tongues. But they communicated with each other, and one stirred the other up. And it started to twist the mind and to displace the way that we, as we believe, so we speak. And as it says in 2 Corinthians 4:13. Okay, going on to Ephesians 4 then. So we see that here in James 3, that if many man does not offend in a word, the same is a perfect man. And you can't have a tongue going in two different directions at once. You know, he speaks with forked tongue. It's very, very difficult to speak with forked tongue. I've never seen a snake speak yet. But Ephesians chapter 4, turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. And here we find this new individual created in righteousness. And let's go through and work our way through Ephesians 4. And understand what it's actually talking about. It says in verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation with which you are called." And part of that vocation is the way we speak. "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." How do we do that? How do we do that? It's what comes out of our mouth. Do we forbear one another in love? Do we have long suffering? Are we lowly and meek? Or are we different? Is it from the earth or is it from above? "Endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Again, how is it expressed? It's through the Word of God. The Word of God, yes. The Word of God that comes through us. That's what it really boils down to. "There's one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, and that is above you all and through all and in you all. But to every man is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So this grace again, charis, excellency. And it's given by gifts, as it goes on to express. These gifts are given. And then in verse 13, until we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And again, what's the word Christ mean? It means the anointed one. The word is the living word of God. So that we come to that measure. That's the aim. That's the goal that Paul is saying in Philippians, that he's striving toward. That's what we all need to strive toward. Verse 14, that we henceforth are no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. Notice, it's not just believing the truth in love, it's speaking the truth in love. We may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. It's speaking the truth. It is, so whatever is in the heart that is changed, that is converted, comes out of the mouth. It comes out of the mouth as truth, as grace, as charis, excellency, in love, the love of God. And it's this, again, as Mr. Armstrong brings out, it's the riverbed that the rivers of living water come out of our innermost being with. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. And this I say, therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that you henceforth do not walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, because the heart's been changed, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, and the former conversation can also be applied as well. And as we read through this list that is just about, we're just about to read through, understand how many of these things involve the mouth. Because it says here, it's been translated as conversation. It means conduct, but it also means conversation. Part of the conduct is our conversation, is what comes out of our mouth. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man that is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, in the breath of your mind, the pneuma of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, again, how do we lie? We lie through our mouth. Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Let's say, notice how many of these things. Be you angry, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. How do you express your anger? Is it just that you walk around and you run up and down hills, you work off anger? Chances are not. Chances are we say something and it expressed through our mouth. Neither give place to the devil. Let's just keep a marker in there. If you've got other markers, keep them over here in Ephesians 4. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. It says in verse 6, it says, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And be sober, vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Who resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God, now I want you to notice this next verse, verse 10. It's in the context of being sober and vigilant against Satan. And he says, the God of all grace, all excellency, all charis, who has called us unto, or into, his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered for a while, make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, settle you. So God, who has got the source of the grace that's necessary, the source of the excellency, and part of that excellency is in how it comes out of our mouth. Part of that, a very vital part of it. So going back to Ephesians here, it says, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, and neither give place to the devil. Don't allow things to fester and to build up inside us. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands. So there's one that is, it is not speech related. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace, excellency, to the hearers. So again, if we've got a problem with our mouth, if what comes out of our mouth is not, it is corrupt communication, swearing or whatever, what we need to make sure of is that when we speak, it is actually helpful to whoever hears. That's what he's saying. He says it may minister grace, may minister excellency, administer excellency to anybody that hears whatever we have to say. That's what it's telling us. That's what it's talking to us about. And notice also, it doesn't say, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, therefore keep your mouth quiet, shut. That's not what it says. It's not enough to just keep a mouth shut. Keeping a mouth shut is not an option. Anyway, it is an option. It is something that it is better to keep our mouth shut than anything else, but it's from the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. So keeping our mouth shut is not an option here as far as this new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, by having no corrupt communication proceeding out of our mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. It is that we administer, we don't just keep our mouth shut and nothing goes to the hearers. It is that we use our tongue and it comes from a heart that is changed so that it administers excellency, something that is excellent, something that is worthwhile to those that listen to it. And do not grieve, vex the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Because it's from the breath, and remember the word spirit again, the holy breath of God, the holy breath of God that is actually coming out of the mouth. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Again, each of these things that are being mentioned is predominantly to do with the voice, the mouth, the words that come out of our mouth. And it's coming from a breath either of God or a breath of this earth. And be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. There's an attitude and a spirit there, but it's reflected in the mouth. The mouth is the indicator. The heart is the thing that's got to be changed, but the mouth is the indicator in every single case. And as I say, one thing that Ephesians 4 tells us very clearly is it's not enough to just be quiet. It's got to be changed. It's got to be converted. And we can't convert it. We've got to go to God that does. But as we approach Passover, as we recognize repentance and review and examine ourselves and the repentant attitude, here is a key area that we need to examine, because there is the indicator of the heart. The indicator of the heart is the mouth. And if we are examining that, then we can go to God and ask for help and to make sure that this is dealt with. Now, if we go back to Matthew chapter 18, finally, Matthew chapter 18, there is a passage here that is specifically designed within the church for us to deal with problems. When there is difficulty between individuals within the church, Matthew 18, verse 15 through to 17, is how to deal with these problems. Now, again, get your markers, even before we start, and put it in Matthew 18. Turn back a few pages to Matthew 5. Just let's remind ourselves of one instruction in Matthew 5. Because in Matthew 5, verse 23, it says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, you leave your gift before the altar, go your way and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So if we are going to before God in prayer, and we realize that we've got some real bust-up, whatever it might be, with somebody within the church, that has got to be sorted. Now, if we're approaching Passover, that has got to be sorted. It really does. If you've got such a problem with somebody, that needs to be sorted. And it needs to be sorted in a certain way. Be aware that many times, we should, in fact, just forgive and forget. But the trouble is, people don't forgive and forget. People just allow things to fester and build up within themselves until it finally it explodes. Here in Matthew chapter 18, let's have a look at some of the context. Verse 1. At the same time came the disciples to Jesus, saying, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Remember, we're all striving towards the mark so that we can be given that body like unto his glorious body, the working whereby he subdues all things to himself, and that's done through the word of God. That's done through his word. So, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who is the greatest when that time finally comes? And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will not be in the kingdom of heaven." Unless our mind is converted and we accept God's truth in a childlike way, we won't be there. "Therefore, whoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. But whoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it's better than for him that a millstone were hanged round his neck and that he was drowned in the depth of the sea." And verse 10, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." So we see that the context of Matthew 18 is one of humility. It's one of being childlike in acceptance of what God is doing with us and also helping one another in a childlike way. In verse 15, we then come to the actual passage. It says, "Moreover, if your brother shall trespass or miss the mark," it literally means to miss the mark, "against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." So the first stage is that we go and we go to one another privately. And we just very, humbly, as it is very, very clear. Well, again, leave your marker in there. Go over to Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, just remember what it says here in Galatians 6 about this subject. It says, "Brethren," in verse 1, "if any man is overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual," not a novice, but "you that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted and tried." In other words, we've got to make sure that we don't just barge in there in some high-handed way at all. It's just not the way to do it at all. "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." We need to make sure we're going in there to help, not to hinder, not to tear down. "For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he's deceiving himself. But let every man prove and test his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man will bear his own burden." You know, we are responsible for ourselves ultimately, but we also should be, the response of Cain was, "Am I my brother's keeper?" should not be our response. So back in Matthew 18, verse 15, "If your brother shall trespass against you or miss the mark against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." And notice alone, not with others initially. "If he'll hear you, you've gained your brother." And you do it in a spirit of meekness, of teachableness, realizing that we may be wrong. We may have got the facts wrong. We may have gone there's another one you can put down in your notes, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 21 to 22. It says, if you hear somebody cursing you, understand that you've also cursed others. You've said something which is derogatory about others.
That's Ecclesiastes 7, verse 21 through 22. It says, go alone, and if he'll hear you, then you've gained your brother, and you're going alone in a spirit of meekness. But if he will not hear you, and it's something which is serious, it's something that needs to be sorted out, take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established.
So then you get two or three more, and or one or two more, and you go, and again you establish it and make sure that the facts are straight.
And if you neglect to hear them, then you tell it to the church, and he's talking about the church authorities now, because he goes on about whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. He's talking about the church of authorities. Tell it unto the church, and if he neglect to hear the church, then let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. So he's disfellowshipped at that stage. And this is why verse 18 comes where it does, to say that whatever you bound in earth is bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. And where two or three of you gather as touching anything, when they ask, it'll be done by my Father which is in heaven. He's talking here to the church, right, he's talking to the apostles. That's who he's talking to. He's talking to the ministry within the church. But verse 15 to verse 17 is the way things need to be handled and problems need to be handled within the church. Understand that the thrust of this passage, it's not just somebody who's happened to annoy you. It's something that would actually result in somebody leaving the church and being thrust out of the church and being disfellowshipped. So it needs to be of a reasonably serious nature. Now, the kind of thing, let's look at one area, Leviticus 19. Let's keep your marker in Matthew 18, but Leviticus chapter 19. If this happens to you within the church, and again, it's to do with the tongue, there's a way that it needs to be handled. Here in Leviticus 19, verse 15, it says, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Now, I want you to notice the context of this particular instruction. No unrighteousness in judgment. You shall not respect the person of the poor or honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness, you will judge your neighbor. You shall not go up and down as a talebearer among your people. And this is the verse I want you to highlight. You should not go up and down as a talebearer among your people. So if you have somebody come to you bearing tales that has not applied Matthew 18, that feel they've been wronged in some way and have not applied Matthew 18, then you should say to them, now either you go and sort it out, or I will go to them and I will go ahead and mention what you said. It needs sorting within the church. It should not. Things like this tend to have a life of their own. They tend to fester. They need to be sorted. It should not be allowed to fester. Things should not be allowed to fester. But it says here, you shall not go up and down as a talebearer among your people. Neither shall you stand against the blood of your neighbor. I am the Eternal. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. And even if you go in Matthew 18, you do not hate your brother in your heart. You shall in any ways rebuke your neighbor and not allow his sin upon him. You're going in the spirit to try and help somebody else. It's always outgoing. It's always to help. You will not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. In other words, you cannot allow something to stew. This is why it says, if you go and offer a gift and you know you've got something against somebody, leave your gift, go and get it sorted. You shall not avenge, but nor shall you bear a grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Eternal. Now, the Eternal that is mentioned there is Jesus Christ, who pointed back to the fact that you love God with heart, soul, and might. And the second one is like unto it, you will love your neighbor as yourself. And this is the context of that. Part of doing that is not being a talebearer, not bearing grudges, getting things sorted. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. All of these things are all part of it. And if you go back to Matthew 18 and again notice the context of this section, it says, then Peter said to him, verse 21, how often should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?
And he said, I don't say seven times, or it's 70 times seven. In other words, an almost infinite number. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king that would take account of his servants? And when he had begun to reckon, he had brought unto him one that owed him 10,000 talents, you know, about a couple of million pounds, something like that. But for as much as he had nothing to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, for the payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, and he said, Lord, have patience to me. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him from him and gave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him a few thousand pounds, you know, 2,000 or 3,000 pounds. And he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, and he said, you pay me what you owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience on me, and I'll pay you all. And he would not, but he went and he cast him into prison that he'd pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. And they came and told it to their lord, and all that was done. And his lord, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Shouldn't you also have compassion on fellow servants, even as I had pity on you? Now remember, we're approaching Passover. We go to Passover. Yes, the first thing we do, what do? We wash each other's feet as a sign, as a symbol. But what needs to be there is that's got to be sorted out first. And it's doing exactly what he says here. Here's this enormous debt that we have, that we're going to Christ and we're claiming the sacrifice of Christ to cover our sins. The wine covers the sins, the bread covers the physical sins, and yet we wash each other's feet to recognize that no, we also forgive others, that we are there in an attitude of service towards others. With our mouths we build others up, we help and help them. And it says, verse 34, and the Lord was wrath and delivered him to the tormentors, so he should pay all that was due unto him. And so likewise shall my heavenly Father do to you, if you do not from your hearts forgive every one his brother their trespasses. If there is a problem, if it's still seething, it needs sorting out. It needs sorting out. If there's something that is bothering, you know, us specifically, then again, it's getting it sorted. Getting it sorted is so vitally important. Okay, final scripture. Let's go back a few pages to Matthew 12 again. And just read Matthew 12 once more. Because this subject is a vital subject. It is the indicator of what's going on inside. If you and I are examining ourselves prior to the Passover, and we recognize that we need to get ourselves sorted out before God, then here is the indicator of what's going on inside. What is happening? What kind of tree have we got hold of? Where is the spirit? What is the breath that's actually driving us?
And here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, it says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit.
It's getting the fruit right, which comes out of the mouth. You've got to get the tree right, which is inside.
Generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things?
You know, you don't control the tongue by controlling the tongue. You cannot control the tongue by controlling the tongue. You control the tongue by changing, converting the heart. That requires repentance. That is what we examine. But the tongue is the indicator. The tongue gives us, it's like the litmus test. It's what you can see
of the bits that you can't see. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
The mouth, what's coming out of the mouth, shows us what's going on in the heart.
A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure will bring forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they will give account thereof in the day of judgment.
So we need to get this area sorted. We need to get it sorted. And there's only one way to sort it, and that is to go to God and ask for help.
It's repentance. That's what we're examining prior to Passover. It's repentance that is necessary. For by the words, by your words, you will be justified. And it's also by your words, you will be condemned.